Okay, guys, I'm back. I got to listen to Kyle's study this afternoon. Thank you, Kyle. I really appreciated it. It was good. I thought I did a really good job handling verses 13 through 22. That's what we did last week. If you weren't here, we dealt with the trial of sorts, the examination before the council, what they saw in Peter and John, what they saw in this miraculous event of a lame man being healed, what they saw in the expression of worship and praise among the people that had resulted, and in the end were powerless and even fearful to do anything drastic because of the people, because of the fact that this was causing such worship and praise. But they ended up warning Peter and John to stop it. And Peter's response, as he is filled with the Holy Spirit, as we already know from earlier text, says, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. So they got threatened a little bit more, and that's where we pick up the story in verse 23. And we're probably going to get through verse 31 tonight. So here we go, verse 23 of chapter 4 in the book of Acts. When they had been released, they went on their own, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So that's the section we're going to deal with tonight. Some powerful themes here, some incredible awesome activity of God working with and through and in people. And I want you to see as we discuss this, there's a driving theme that's kind of tying it all together. It began with the arrest of Peter and John and goes all the way through verse 31. And the driving theme is the opposition of the leaders, the persecution that Peter and John are facing. So that's a kind of a driving theme that runs through that. We're going to learn a lot of lessons about what persecution is and the value of persecution as we discuss this passage. But I also want you to see in this particular section that there's a primary or main character. And the primary or main character, you may say Jesus, right? Because that's always the answer. Jesus, you're right, gold star. No. Kinda, okay? Jesus, but not just Jesus. The main character that I want you to see as we discuss this passage and will come out is the sovereign God of the universe and his activity throughout this short section. So as we discuss it, as you ask questions and make observations, you'll see that those two things, the theme of the persecution and the main character of the sovereign God of the universe, is going to come out really well. So that just kind of gives you a little bit of a blueprint or a direction as we dig in. So here we go. As you know, I like to do, and I heard Kyle call it a spider web, which I thought was kind of funny. Throw it out there. What do you see? What questions do you have? What is important to you, or maybe you don't understand. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So is this like a liturgical prayer? Did they, all of them, and first of all, who is them? Who is they? That's a good question to ask. It says they lifted their voices and said, and then it's a really clear statement in prayer. Like, did they all say it together? What is going on here? So that's a good question, Logan. What's the answer? Maybe we should go back a little bit and answer the question, who's they? Who's they? The church. All of them? By now there's like 5,000 people. All of them. You think it's 5,000 people? What do you guys think? You're shaking your head. Okay, good, good. The translation there is a little bit interesting. It's a real unique term. NAS translates it, they went to their own companions. What are some of the other ways that your Bible say it, if it's different?
Own people.
Other believers. What do you think Luke, who's writing this story, is communicating by using that phrase? The Jews were not their own people. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Amanda. You rocked the boat too much. Weren't these people Jews? Weren't these people Jewish? Well, by ethnicity, right? What is Amanda saying? Because I know what she's saying, but do you know what she's saying? What is the distinction she's drawing? Not yet. Not yet. It's not mixed yet. These are still Israelites. Oh, now we're getting into it. Okay. And I heard Kyle say this last week, but I want to draw it out again. Why? Well, he didn't say this, but I'm coming to a point. Why were Peter and John and the others at the temple when all of this happened? To worship. It was a time of prayer. They were being faithful Jewish men who believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah from the line of David. They came to the temple to worship. What happened once they got there? The beggar, right? The whole point of this story, that the beggar asked for alms and Peter said, I don't got any money, but what I got, I give to you. Get up and walk. So they, through the power of Jesus, healed a man. And then they worship together. And then as they come out of the worship, the crowd gathers. Did Peter and John go to the temple to draw a crowd to preach a sermon? Probably not. They may have wanted to communicate with a few people. We don't know. We don't exactly know. The primary reason they went to the temple was to worship. Then this powerful event happens, which creates a huge buzz that leads several thousand people to put their faith in Jesus and causes this huge crowd of Israelites to start praising God. And they're all gathered around Peter and John and the man who's clinging to Peter. And Peter says, why are you looking at us? We didn't do this. It was Jesus who did this. And he preaches that second sermon. So this is what I want to point out. At this moment, even though we understand that they get the fact that the leaders put Jesus to death, in this moment, they're just with their people. They're just with the Israelites. worshiping God, believing in the Jewish Messiah who came to take away the sins of the world. Until, dun, 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 here come the priests, right? And that's what we've been dealing with the last 2 weeks. The priests arrest them and examine them, and what do they tell them? Stop doing what? Teaching what? In the name of Jesus. What just happened? What just happened? Wall went up. A division happened. They recognized that these men who were complicit in putting Jesus to death in the first place were standing by that belief that Jesus was a blasphemer, a false prophet, a heretic. They weren't going to believe that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. And so, as they leave the council, I think Luke draws it out a little bit for us. They went back to their own people, the people of God, the people who now are gathered and unified by the faith that they share in Jesus, which now separates them from the rest of the Israelites who were their brothers and sisters, because they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So what we are seeing is the beginning of the separation. Up until this moment, I think the apostles and the group of 120 and then the group of a couple of thousand were still going to try to just interact in their culture normally and worship God at the temple. But now we see that that may not be possible, because the leaders of that temple, the leaders of the Jewish culture, oppose Jesus. Okay? So that's they. Is it 5,000? Is it 120? Is it 12? We don't know. Don't know. Yes. Okay, ask your question again. I'm confused. Right, right. Okay, I see what you're saying. What did Jesus say he came to do on earth? Yeah, that he said that too. But he also said, I came to bring division. Even in your own household, father against son, daughter against mother-in-law. I don't know why mother-in-law, but that's just what it is. So, yes, there is a division, even in families now, even among friends. I think that the language here is they went back to they gathered back together as a unified community. I think probably that 120 upper room, because I think they're somewhere. They're in a place. Doesn't really say, but they went back somewhere. I think they went back to that upper room. I don't think it's the 5,000, Matt. But I don't think it's limited to just the 12. I think they went back to that upper room, gathered that original group. Remember the Pentecost event where they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They gathered back there. This was the next day. You know, Peter and John had just been released from the council after spending the night in jail. Went back to that room, and there they shared with this group of people, we don't know the number, what had just happened to them. Okay, so that's the believers, the messianic Jews, if you will, the people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. All right, so that's the they. So then back to Logan's question. What is Luke describing for us here? Is it a group of 120 all singing in unified voice this Psalm 146:6? Or is it kind of a, what's the word, a hyperbole, or just, is there something else he's trying to communicate by saying lifted their voices, plural? What do you think? Any ideas? Yes. Yes. This word here, with one accord, what other ways is that being translated in your Bibles? The end of, well, kind of the middle of verse 24. They lifted their voices to God with one accord is what it says in the NAS. Any other words? Together. Together in prayer. It's this really strong word that Luke has used before in describing the intense unity that this community felt, that this community experienced. They were unified. They were acting as one. So, Logan, no, I think one person prayed, but they all were unified. They were so unified in heart, mind, and soul about what was being prayed that Luke says it was, they just were all lifting up their voices to God. I think it would be kind of chaotic if they were all praying. Maybe there was a moment of praise and worship that broke out, but then what Luke is describing to us, which is very unique, by the way, we don't often get to see what people actually prayed in the Bible. I mean, Paul says, I pray that, and he writes some prayers out for the church. We see some of the things that Jesus prayed in the description of the gospel, but here's an insight into the early church as they were experiencing the first taste of persecution. We get it detailed out. Here's what they prayed. So maybe there was a moment, or maybe longer than a moment, of corporate worship where everybody was lifting their voices to pray, but in essence, this is what they prayed and probably was voiced by one of them, maybe Peter, maybe John, maybe one of the other apostles. Does that make sense? Okay. Cool. Glad it makes sense. All right, so now we got the scene. We see the tremendous unity that they have with one another as they are being led by the Spirit of God. Let's look at what they prayed. What do you see there? What stands out to you? Or you have a question? Yeah. What do you think? Okay. Like the expanse, like space. I think that sounds cool. Anyone disagree? Have a different opinion? Right, right. Yeah, I mean, this is Psalm 146, and we could go back and read Psalm 146. I as you look at the three things that are listed, heaven, earth, and sea, and all that's in them, I think we're talking about the physical realm. We're not necessarily talking about the spiritual realm. We're not talking about eternity. We're not talking about the new heavens and the new earth. We're not even talking about angels and whatnot, I don't think. I think what the psalmist is declaring is that the sovereign God spoke everything that there is in the universe into being. The earth, the sea, the heavens, and all that's in them. So that's how I take it. I take it that way. It's the universe, the physical realm that we know. And we don't even know the extent of it. And that's a whole other subject to get into that. Why is that important? Why did they pray that? What's the point of praying that? Is that significant in any way? Why did they start there? Right. Good. Why? Sorry. Go here, Alex. You. Okay, so they're experiencing their first taste of persecution, right, of the new church. And their response to that is, run away, run away, run away, we're scared. No, their response is, you are sovereign. You are beyond all this. You spoke all this into being. We declare that we believe in you, the creator of all things, is intimately involved in what's happening right here. And so what are we to fear? Why should we be worried? We shouldn't, because we believe in the God who made it all. And so therefore, they go on to say something else, right? So that's the Psalm 146. Look at verse 25. Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said... And then he quotes the first two verses of Psalm 2. So I want you guys to turn to Psalm 2. What's interesting is in Hebrew literature, when somebody quotes the first verse or the first two verses of a work like a psalm, their intent most of the time is to draw into what they're writing the entire work, okay? So by leading out with verses 1 and 2, although those specifically do apply, Luke or Peter or somebody who's praying by quoting these first two verses is actually accessing this entire Psalm 2, okay? And you'll see why. It's awesome. So let's read it. You ready? It's short, so we can read the whole thing. I once said I was going to memorize a whole psalm, and so I picked the one that only had two verses. Anyway, never mind. That was just free information. You can use it later somehow. Here we go, Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, okay, so he only quoted those first two, but this is just the introduction to the whole thing. And so we're going to bring the whole thing to bear. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. That's what these rulers are saying. That's what the nations are saying. And so as we take it from Old Testament and apply it, because we can, because the Spirit of God working through these apostles is bringing it to bear on the Messiah, this is what the rulers, this is what the peoples, this is what humanity is saying about Jesus. We don't want you. We don't want to be controlled by you. We're taking our fetters off. And I had to learn what fetters were one day. You know what those are? We talked about this once. They're shackles, right? We want to be autonomous. We want to rule ourselves. And I think Kyle brought that out really well last week as he examined these priests, these high priests who are a representation of humanity, in saying that they were without God so long that the irony that they were trying to stop something that was creating worship for God was thick, because they wanted to keep their place, their authority, their power, and they couldn't allow God to be worshiped through other means apart from them and their control. And so this is what the nations, this is what the rulers say. Let us throw off the cords that bind us. We don't want to be subject to the Messiah, the anointed one, okay? And so here's what the psalmist responds with. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me. This is a fun verse that we often quote when it comes to God's purposes among the nations. This is what Jesus earned with his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection back to life and his ascension into heaven. This is what he earned by being faithful and obedient to his Father, even unto death. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. What is God saying to these foolish leaders and to the nations that are raging against him? What is he saying? What? They have no power against the true king that I have installed, my anointed one. What else is he saying? Huh? They're going to be broken, which means what? Paul connects to this in Ephesians 2. He said, make no mistake, every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow. My anointed one has conquered the enemy, has conquered death, has conquered sin, and is sovereignly ruling over all creation. And so you either bow now and find life, or you bow in death and find destruction. Every knee is going to bow. So he sits in heaven. And does the Lord really laugh at us? Obviously, God is good and pure and right and true and just and faithful and merciful and compassionate. I think it grieves him to see people that he created for his glory turn away from him. But in order to draw the point really well, that these people who are raging against him are absolutely powerless to throw off the cords. He says, the psalmist says, the Lord laughs. He scoffs. It's like an ant that you have in your hand, and the ant's like stinging you. You know, I'm going to kill this dude, right? And you're like, okay, he's gone. That's the authority, that's the power, that's the ability that we have to stand against God and what he has determined will happen. Okay, so then the psalmist kicks back in verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So that's the psalmist bringing the point home of what we just said. Every knee is going to bow. So use discernment, see the truth, recognize what is in front of you, that the sovereign king of the universe has just given you an opportunity to find life through his son, Jesus. Pay homage to him, bow before him now and find life. How blessed, he says, how blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Because if not, you will be crushed. You will perish in your rebellion and sin. So that's the whole psalm that the prayer, I'll call him the prayer now, the guy who's praying is bringing to bear on this situation that they're in. So flip back to Acts. Oh, goodness. So he quotes the psalm, Psalm 2, the first two verses, and then he interprets it and applies it to the current situation. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. So now we're applying this, the anointed one, the Son is the man Jesus, which we already know, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. There's the rulers and the kings. Do you see that? The rulers and the kings, along with the Gentiles. There's the Gentiles. And then he adds something, and the peoples of Israel. Lest you think, again, Israelites, that you're good with God just because you were born an Israelite. Understand that you are now complicit and have acted together against the Lord's anointed. So he applies it to this situation, and then he says something amazing. To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Wow. All that screaming and fighting and rebelling and anger and throwing off fetters and untying cords and all that mess and all that noise was exactly what God expected, exactly what God planned, and exactly what God carried out. Did any of those people thwart the plan of God? Not even close. Yeah. 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 My favorite story of Peter in that regard is Jesus had just said, hey, who do you say I am? And Peter makes this great declaration, right? You're the Son of God. And Jesus is like, way to go, Peter. You got one right. Good job. And he said, you know, blessed are you because you didn't come up with that with yourself. The Father in heaven has showed this to you. How awesome. Look at that. Look at God working in your life to open your eyes to see the truth, right? So he just got this big moment. Finally, he's probably sitting up there like this, going, yeah, God, did you see that? Yeah, that was good. And then Jesus starts talking about suffering, and what did Peter do? I'm not going to let that happen to you. We're not going to let you get killed. We're not going to let you suffer. And then, boom, in a moment, the praise was gone. And what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Because you got the things of man in your heart instead of the things of God. I mean, up here, bam, crash and burn. And man, I tell you, we are just like that. We are just like that. As we allow God's Spirit to move and we cooperate with Him and He brings clarity and He opens our mind to Scriptures and we worship Him. And man, we're just in this great relationship and things are going well. And then we go out into the world and something happens that we think is bad. Maybe we face some persecution or we have a tragedy. We face some suffering. And immediately we look at God and we go, what are you doing? Why did this happen? Weren't you paying attention? How could you let this happen to me? And bam. We completely miss the point that God is sovereign in all things and is working to carry you through those times and even ordains those times for your good and His glory. And so we need to be praising Him and clinging to Him in those times. And so that's the lesson for tonight. Let's look at what the next couple of verses say. What is their response? Think about it. I know you've already read it, so you can give me the correct answer. So why don't you give me the wrong answer? All right, this is a teaching technique here. I want you to give me the wrong answer. Okay, think about it from a human perspective, and you guys have all probably been guilty of this in your past at some point. I know I have. You face persecution. You're being threatened. What do you pray? Stop it. God, remove it. How would you, what are some of the ways you might pray that prayer in the face of persecution that would be the wrong answer?
If they did have Psalm 2 in mind, you might even just pray the last few verses.
God, crush that dude. Right? Annihilate them because they're making fun of me for my faith. What else might you say? Oh my gosh. Seriously. How many times have we prayed that? I don't understand why you're doing this to me, God. Don't you love me? All I want to do is please you. Why are you making it so hard on me? Remove this from me. Now, we can be honest. Okay, I don't want to get too over spiritual on this. We know that Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh. And no, it wasn't his wife, okay? That was bad. That was bad. That was an old Southern Baptist joke. And Paul asked God to take it away. He says he asked him three times, please take this thorn in the flesh away from me. And God's response is, no. Because when you are weak, then I am strong in you. I want you to depend on me through this trial and demonstrate the value that you have for me by trusting in me through this pain. So I'm not saying we can't ask that, okay? But that's almost always what we ask and only what we ask. That God would remove this trial. That God would take away this pain. That God would deal with those people. Is that what these guys prayed? What did these guys pray? What was their response to the persecution? Praising Jesus by doing what? Give us courage. Give us boldness so that we might not shrink back. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And so when we're faced with this kind of situation, hopefully we would have the discernment to recognize we should not shrink back. It's about the glory of Christ. It's about spreading this gospel. It's a little bit less clear when it's just pain of another sort, right? And so you might say, Jesus, heal my sister. You might say, Jesus, help me deal with this loss. You might say, Jesus, take this pain away from me. But like Jesus himself in the garden said, not my will, but yours be done. And if this is from you, and if this is the path I need to walk, then Jesus, give me the courage to do it well. Give me the insight to praise you through this trial, this hardship, this pain. Give me the ability, even in the midst of hurt, to praise you, to worship you in such a way that your name goes out. Because it's not about me, it's about you. And if this is your path for me, then I accept it. And give me the strength to keep accepting it. Right? I find that the most interesting part of this prayer. Because didn't they just do it? Didn't they just do this? They're asking for God to give them something they already have. Right? Do you not see it? Are you following with me? What was the remark of the council about Peter and John? Do you remember? Verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. So what does that say to you? What's a conclusion that you can draw from that? Yes, way to go, Wyatt. Gold star. That's right. Who did it? Who gave them the courage the first time? We talked about that, remember? Jesus said, when you're arrested and you're drugged before leaders, don't worry about it because my spirit is going to tell you what to say. And right there, it says, as Peter begins to speak in front of the council, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, bam, in your face. It was God who did it. And they recognized that. That's the point of the prayer. They recognized that it was the Holy Spirit filling them and giving them the confidence they needed to preach Jesus. That was the reason for their boldness. And so now they've been sent away. They've been threatened by the very people that can kill them or at the very least kick them out of the synagogue and end their ability to live well in that city. And they're like, oh, can we keep doing this? Can we keep doing this? I don't know. Wait a minute. No, we can't. Because we didn't do it the first time. The Spirit of God spoke through me. Jesus, please keep doing that. God, please keep filling us with your Spirit so that every time we're faced with that trial, with that temptation to shrink back, we don't. And in your power and strength, we preach Jesus Christ as the crucified and risen Savior of the world. Please fill us again to do that. We need it every day. We need it every moment. You can't rest in the movement of God in your life from yesterday. He works every single day. And if we don't keep depending on him and going to him and falling down before him and admitting our need to him and asking him to move and strengthen and empower and direct, we will be left in our own strength. And in our own strength, we will not be bold. We will shrink back. And so I heard Kyle last week talk about being bold in your classes. I'm telling you, if you're not being bold in your classes today, it's because you weren't worshiping Jesus today. You're resting in what he did for you last week. The best thing for you to do in being bold as a witness for Jesus is not to suck it up and do it better. The best thing you can do is fall on your face before Jesus and ask him to help you fall more in love with him. Ask him to fill you with his spirit, his presence more today so that when you're in your class and you have the opportunity, you can't keep the words from coming out. It's like, you're trying to get him back in because you know you're about to get embarrassed, but it doesn't matter because your heart is exploding with passion and love and praise for Jesus, and it comes out and everyone laughs and you're embarrassed, but you're like, you know what? That was right. And who knows how God's going to use that word in somebody's life today. And you just deal with the embarrassment. Shoot, I embarrass myself every day. It's not that bad. Well, I got all worked up about that. Jeez. And so finally, what does God do in response to that prayer? He answers it. He boldly answers it. He shakes their place, their room. How many times I've longed for that. in a prayer meeting with you at my church, other places, when I feel like God is moving and we're praying and I just start looking around, you know, I'm like, come on, shake it. Shake the room. I want to see it. That's just me. I would love that, but what do you think that did? It testified. It testified to those people in that room, I'm with you. I'm with you, and I'm going to answer that prayer. And he did. It says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Last thing I want to point out, the word began in the NAS is not in the Greek. I don't know why they put began in the NIV. It's not there. In the King James, it's not there. In the ESV, it says continued, which I think is better, but it's still just a guess. And I think it would have been better just to leave it out because they didn't begin in this moment. They've been doing it, but something new did start. It wasn't just Peter and John anymore, was it? Now, I don't think this is a new entering of the Holy Spirit. I think this is the same group that were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I think this is a comment that God emboldened the whole group now. Now it wasn't just Peter and John. Now all of them recognized this is their role. This is what they've been called to do. Now emboldened and strengthened in the power of the Holy Spirit who is in them, they all began to speak the word with boldness. And so in that sense, I think the word began could be appropriate. But I think it could be confusing too, and I think it would have been better just to leave a guess word out to begin with. They spoke the word of God with boldness as God answered their prayer. And so a couple of closing thoughts about persecution. Persecution, pressure, opposition, it's getting more frequent in our society. It's going to become sharper. It's going to become harder. And this is something that a great man said. He said, in a time of threat, prayer can be a rediscovery of the sovereign God who wins by letting your opponents win and then transforming the expected result. Let me say that again. Prayer can be a rediscovery of the sovereign God who wins by allowing his opponents to win, but transforming the expected result. It's exactly what he did with Jesus. It's exactly what he did with his son. He let the rulers, the peoples, rage against his anointed and put him to death. He let them win, but then transformed the results. He's going to let the opposition win against you. The opposition could be sickness. The opposition could be evil. The opposition could be persecution. He's going to let that win. But he's going to gain the ultimate victory by transforming the results in your life. Persecution can be a very good thing because it drives us back to dependence on a sovereign God who spoke everything into being and has everything all planned out and isn't surprised by any of it. And I just felt the burden tonight. It was mentioned in the evangelism conference that I went to this last couple of days. Persecution is coming. And I don't mean a professor who makes fun of you. I mean real persecution is coming in this country. And the only way you survive is by being in love with Jesus. The only way you survive is by understanding that your boldness and your ability to stand up is going to come from Him and not from your own strength. And so you should be spending your days right now preparing by saturating yourself in His Word, and by living in His presence, and by allowing Him to transform your values so that you're not troubled by the loss of the things of this world. It can be a very, very good thing in someone's life.